Philemon. And turn in your Bibles to that passage, Philemon. We're going to get the end of Philemon, verses 17 through 25. Philemon is right before Hebrews in the New Testament. Philemon. Go ahead and follow along with me as I read verses 17 through 25. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. Say nothing of you owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. You may be seated. In second grade, we made stained-glass angels for our Christmas craft. And as the paint was drying, all 25 of the students' angels sat on the carpet in the corner of our room. I was interested to see everyone's work, and quite honestly, I was probably trying to take note of how mine was much more superior to everyone else's. And so I began to go over and inspect the artwork. I saw that it was not in neat rows, and so I began to organize it as a fastidious young second grader that I was. And so I was organizing these stained glass angels and doing the best of my ability to do that. And then all of a sudden, a boy accidentally ran into me, and before I knew what had happened, I had paint all over my shirt and all over my hands and even a smudge on my face. My teacher then had myself and the other boy turn our discipline cards from green to yellow, indicating that our parents would be told that we had done something wrong that day. Well, I began to cry, I remember. I began pleading with my teacher. I'm thinking, this is just so unfair. I was just helping. I was just trying to put these in neat rows. He needs the yellow card, not me. I didn't care that I wasn't supposed to be over there in the first place. I didn't care that I had maybe selfish motives for checking out to other people's angels. I couldn't see my own sin. After all, it was the other boy's fault. That was my sinful nature shining through as a second grader. Call it blame shifting, call it pride, call it what you will. We all do that, don't we? On Sunday mornings, especially the last 2 weeks, as we've been looking at forgiveness, we could have a response with forgiveness of the proverbial sharp elbow, can't we? That person sitting next to us. Come on, you better be listening to this, right? Or it could take the response as we're listening and learning about forgiveness of knowing glances across the room. You hear that? You better. That person really needs to hear this. Now, you may be hiding it better than that, and you may be doing all that in your own heart, which, quite frankly, is probably what is going on. And so before we even begin to look at God's teaching on forgiveness for the third and final time, I want you to draw the circle around yourself, draw the circle around your own heart, and say, God, what are you trying to teach me about forgiveness? Not what am I trying to learn so I can pass this on to others. What do I need to learn about forgiveness? As we prepare to examine how God's word applies to you, I have been doing this entire week, and I hope that you are the beneficiaries of this, and I hope that we can all benefit personally from this study. Well, the subtitle of our series in Philemon has been Philemon, God's Teaching on Forgiveness. And as much as this is a personal letter encouraging two specific individuals in history to reconcile, to forgive each other, and to embrace each other as Christians, our view of Scripture makes it much more important than that. It's because we understand that the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write these exact words dealing with this exact situation so that we could learn very important lessons about forgiveness. And as you know, we've had the opportunity to look in detail at the main characters, and you can listen to those sermons and download those if you'd like on the website, and we won't do that again this morning, but it is sufficient to simply walk through the events leading up to the writing of this letter. We see Philemon, the recipient of the letter, was a wealthy businessman who owned several slaves, we can assume, and he was converted under Paul's ministry while he was on a business trip in Ephesus. And so he's trained by the Apostle Paul in his faith as a young believer, and he goes back to his hometown of Colossae, and he helps start a church with his friend, another friend who was converted under Paul's ministry, Epaphras. Well, Onesimus is Philemon's unbelieving slave. And sometime after Philemon becomes a believer, Onesimus steals a significant amount of money. He runs away to Rome and to try and blend in with the masses in Rome. In Rome, Onesimus providentially then meets Paul, the apostle, who's under house arrest and becomes a Christian and is eventually very useful to Paul in ministry. Well, Epaphras, Philemon's good friend and the pastor in Colossae, comes to visit Paul in Rome in order to address a specific issue in the church. And that's how we get the letter of Colossians. Well, he also sees his friend's runaway slave in Rome. He sees Onesimus. And so Paul decides to send Onesimus along with this letter to Philemon back to Colossae so that Onesimus could personally and formally ask for forgiveness. And so that Philemon then could forgive Onesimus. And as I hope you daily discover, God's word is not only intensely interesting as we've just recounted, but it's also intensely practical. See, as we've looked thus far at God's lessons on forgiveness, we've discovered it has much to say about how we should approach forgiveness in our own lives. In the first 7 verses, we learn that those who forgive have certain character traits that promote their ability to forgive. Paul praises God for these traits in Philemon, and it's centered around Philemon's faithfulness in the ministry, his faithfulness to love other Christians, and it meant pursuing in-depth life-on-life relationships that end up refreshing the souls of fellow believers. Look at verse 7. It gives a good summary of this praise. Paul says, "For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, Philemon, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you." And so we are remembering that Philemon's character was one that was seeking to refresh the saints, and that is the character then of a forgiver. Not one is focused on self, but one is focused on others and serving them, refreshing their soul. Well, last week we looked at verses 8 through 17, and we walked through the actions that were associated with reconciling wronged relationships and forgiveness. And we saw an approach by Paul that was both humble and unassuming, not ordering Philemon to forgive his runaway slave, but gently encouraging him to examine his own heart and respond rightly. Look at verses 8 and the first part of 9. "Accordingly," Paul says, "though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you." And then in the middle of verse 14, he does this in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. We also saw that the importance of repentance and confession and forgiveness is to take place in a face-to-face meeting. That's the whole point that Onesimus traveled 1,200 miles, a rather dangerous journey for a runaway slave, to go meet with his former slave master in a face-to-face meeting. And lastly, we saw that forgiveness means putting the past in its place and accepting a fellow Christian as a brother, as part of the family of God. Now in our passage today, there is a focus on why Philemon is to forgive Onesimus. In other words, the motives Paul has for Philemon to forgive. So we're going to see 5 motives to forgive your brother in Christ in our passage this morning. 5 motives to forgive your brother in Christ. And before getting into the motives, Paul prefaces the first motive with the idea of restitution. Now, restitution is part of reconciliation, and we need to understand that that is the case. And we can see Paul's motive for forgiving Onesimus is really placed at the end of verse 19. But 17 and 18 give a framework for understanding that. So we're going to look at these verses first. So read with me in verse 17. "So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. Say nothing of your owing me even your own self." So Paul, in a sense, takes back what he says in verses 18 and 19 at the end of verse 19. But nonetheless, he does mention what he does in 18 and 19. And I think it's important for us to understand that restitution is part of reconciliation. So Paul commences verse 17 with beginning to introduce language of commerce. He says, "So if you consider me your partner..." This is what have been like a partner in business. "If you consider me your fellow worker, your partner." Well, clearly Paul was a partner with Philemon in ministry. We see this in verse 1. "Philemon, our beloved fellow worker." Paul mentions, calls Philemon in verse 1. So we know that the two of them worked side by side for the sake of the gospel. We also see that Paul patiently begs the question, "If," in verse 17. So, if you consider me your partner, clearly they were partners in ministry, but he just wants Philemon to come to a recognition that this is indeed the case. "Listen, if you consider me your partner," which indeed is the case, "receive him as you would receive me." Again, Paul is patiently encouraging Philemon to come to his own conviction that he is indeed partners with Paul, and that as a result of that, he should receive Onesimus as a forgiven brother. Receive him as you would receive Paul. Because if this is indeed true, the Onesimus would want to make restitution. Onesimus would want to pay back what he had taken from Paul. So that's what we see in verse 18. "If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account." This time, there's no doubt that Onesimus has wronged Philemon. The "if" language here assumes that the statement is true. So if he has wronged you, which is indeed the case, because we know that Onesimus took a significant amount of money, he stole enough money to at least make a passageway to Rome. As we suggested earlier, maybe he took a horse. Maybe he bought a new wardrobe and presented himself as a wealthy businessman. We don't know exactly what Onesimus did, but he stole a significant amount of money. And so if he has wronged you at all, which indeed was the case, Onesimus did wrong Philemon. He was a serious thief, and Paul knew it. And yet Paul wants to say, if he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. Paul indicates that there is nothing then that he won't repay. A significant amount of money that was stolen from Philemon, Paul says, I want to pay you back for that. Onesimus, he can't pay you back. He's a slave, he doesn't have a lot of money, but I want to pay you back for this. Now, at this point, some scoff and say that the prisoner Paul has the means to repay a large debt, but remember, Paul was paying his own rent under house arrest in Rome. And so, either Paul had some wealth accrued, or more likely, Paul had wealthy backers or donors who supported Paul's ministry. We know that Paul was willing to pay back even a significant debt to Philemon that Onesimus took from him. To give further credence to his request, Paul continues to use commercial language, indicating that he is going to have a promised IOU. This is what you see in verse 19. "I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it." This is really a signature of sorts. Paul's saying, look, I am writing this with my own hand. I'm signing my name to this. I will repay you what Onesimus owes you. And so this is the IOU, the commerce language that would have been of the day, writing in your own hand, I owe you this. I will repay you. In verse 18, charge that to my account. And in verse 17, Paul considers himself as a partner in ministry. And so Paul is making it very clear that because the two of them are connected, he wants to pay back anything that is owed by Onesimus. Paul is serious in making it very clear that he is ready and willing to put anything back, pay anything back on behalf of his beloved friend now, Onesimus. This is how dear of a friend Onesimus has become, and apparently Onesimus is ready and willing to have Paul pay back his debts. should it come to that, because he knows that restitution for his theft must be made. That's the consequences of his sin. When you sin, you know that there are going to be certain consequences. And Onesimus is ready and willing to say, you know what? I am even willing for the Apostle Paul to give, to pay back the debts that I owe. He can even financially set back Paul in his ministry. Yet even after all that, Paul begins to hint that the full financial restitution is really not always necessary in Christian forgiveness. And we see that we should all focus as a motive for our forgiveness on your unpayable debt. You see that in the end of verse 19. So Paul kind of begins to take it back. He says, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Say nothing of you owing me even your own self. He starts off by saying to say nothing. It's like not to mention. I really don't want to mention this, but you, Philemon, owe me your own self. What does Paul mean by that? Well, it was under his ministry that he was converted. And so Philemon owes his eternal state, his eternal security, secure in heaven with Almighty God, his salvation to Paul. That's an unpayable debt. Philemon doesn't owe him any money, but he's received the eternal reward of salvation in Christ Jesus through Paul's ministry. And this is immediately after Paul promises to repay all of Onesimus' debt. Now he reminds Philemon, by the way, you owe me even your own self, a completely unpayable debt. And so he's essentially saying, I'll pay if you need me to, but I'm not sure if it's even necessary. We all have this, don't we? People to whom we owe unpayable debts. My parents, for one, they raised me to know the Lord. They encouraged a heart for gospel ministry. They faithfully encouraged me to be a model church-going member every single week. They modeled that for me week in and week out, serving every week in Sunday school and music ministry. My wife, she gently loves and encourages me no matter what the situation. Men and women who have spoken to me at times in my life when I needed to hear truth and have encouraged me. You have those people as well. Maybe it's at the point of your conversion. Someone who brought you to, opened your eyes to the truth of the gospel, shared that with you for the first time. You have an unpayable debt to that person. But then when we focus on our unpayable debts to individuals, the focus then goes immediately back to the unpayable debt to God. The forgiveness of sins, the salvation which has been granted to us. You see, at the heart of the gospel is forgiveness and reconciliation with God. And every single one of us then has a great unpayable debt to our God. Paul's already written to the Colossian church that you should forgive each other as the Lord has forgiven you in Colossians 3:13. So forgiveness becomes much easier when we rightly view ourselves as eternally indebted, undeserving of forgiveness, yet receiving vast deposits of mercy. Sir Thomas More, Lord Chancellor of England under Henry VIII, spoke the following to the judges who unjustly condemned him to death. He said, as the blessed Apostle Paul consented to the death of Stephen and kept their clothes that stoned him to death, and yet be they now both twain holy saints in heaven and shall continue their friends forever, so I verily trust and shall therefore right heartily pray that though your lordships have now here on earth been judges to my condemnation, we may yet hereafter in heaven merrily all meet together to our everlasting salvation. So his great desire to forgive and prayer that God might forgive even those who unjustly put him to death is the result of seeing his own great debt. When you realize that you have been forgiven a vast sum of consequences, deserved consequences in eternal punishment. When you've been forgiven that debt, you are willing and ready and able to forgive anything against you. Thomas More realized that he was no better than they. you are no better than the man or woman you struggle to forgive. When we reach out and when we forgive, we display gospel grace. And when we do, we refresh the saints as well. That's our next motive that we see in verse 20. Paul writes in verse 20, "Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ." After such a weighty statement, Paul now attempts actually humor in this verse. He uses a pun on Onesimus' name. Onesimus' name is useful or beneficial. And so he says, "Yes, brother, I want some onesime from you. I want some benefit from you." And I'm sure Onesimus at this point, if the letter was being read, he goes, "Oh, here he goes again. I've heard that one before." But in spite of the attempted pun, Paul has a very serious point to make. "Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord." In case there was some doubt about what I was asking as far as forgiving Onesimus, including his debt, yep, I want some benefit from you. I want you to forgive Onesimus. I want to be encouraged. The forgiveness of the monetary debt that Paul encourages is hardly the chief encouragement for Paul's heart. He hints at the chief encouragement in Paul's heart in the second part of the sentence. Refresh my heart in Christ. He returns to this theme found in verse 7 of refreshing the saints. Paul had already received much joy because of Philemon refreshing and his refreshing interaction with other Christians, because Philemon was one who encouraged believers. He's one who uplifted them when they were down. He's one who preached the gospel faithfully. And so his faithful gospel living would have been a refreshment to the Apostle Paul, would have been an encouragement to his soul. And so he's reminding Philemon again, in this specific situation with Onesimus, I want you to forgive him so that you might refresh my heart in Christ. Forgiveness and acceptance of Onesimus should be as one who is a part of your family now. It's the same source of joy that we see Paul has in Philippians 2, verses 1 through 4. Paul writes to the church in Philippi, "So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." You see Paul encouraging the Philippian church that he has been greatly encouraged because of their unity for the sake of the gospel. What a wonderful sign for Philemon to show unity for the sake of the gospel by forgiving his runaway slave Onesimus. And not only forgiving him, but bringing him as a brother in Christ into his home again, accepting him as family. And we see that he says, "Refresh my heart in Christ." Well, why in Christ? Because it's ultimately because of Christ that there could be such a supernatural display of mercy, grace, and forgiveness. You see, only when both parties are in Christ could there be such a supernatural display of grace and forgiveness. Only when both are in Christ can there be a full and complete restoration of the bonds of friendship, of fellowship, a transformation of a slave-master relationship into a relationship of brother and brother. There's to be no animus between the two. Philemon is to see Paul when he sees Onesimus, treating him as he would treat Paul. Brothers and sisters, you cannot say you forgive and still hold grudges. Maybe in some pop psychology understanding of forgiveness, but Christian forgiveness restores fellowship completely. In this case, it doesn't restore fellowship as much as it creates fellowship with Philemon and Onesimus, where none had previously existed. So it doesn't really work for you and me to say, "I forgive you, but I don't think I could regularly have fellowship with you. I forgive you, but I don't think I could ever have you over to my house for dinner." You couldn't say, "I forgive you, but I really don't like talking to you." Onesimus wants to live with Philemon again. And they want the two of them to have a bond that is a bond in Christ. What did the father do to the prodigal son? Yeah, he forgave him, but he welcomed back and threw a feast. And you might say, oh, well, that's family. That's understandable. That's Paul's point. We are family. We are connected in Christ. Forgiveness means then that there's a restitution, a restoration of our relationship. Treating each other as brothers and sisters in the faith. Sure, this can take some time. And this can take some time for emotions to catch up with what you know to be the right response in forgiveness. Yes, but we need to not be directed, though, by our emotions. Instead, we need to direct our emotions with truth. Let the Word of God speak into your heart and stop listening to the sinful emotions directing further sinful actions. Back to that story when I was a second grader. The boy who pushed me, I'll confess now before you, I had resentment built up to that boy for years to come. You think that's silly. But it wasn't for my elementary school age self. An example of that resentment that was built up for so long was a sad instance where several times I contemplated graffitiing his name into the bathroom wall so that he might get in trouble. Literally. And then one time, I even went to the for an extent to write his first letter of his name. Why? Because I had bitterness. I said I forgave him, sure. I said there was nothing against me and him. But I had resentment built up over years. Unforgiveness. So may we be a congregation that resist the temptation to resent instead of refresh each other's souls. As we hear reports and see evidence of this supernatural Christ-like forgiveness, may it refresh our souls. Well, the third motive for forgiveness is found in verse 21, and it is pursue what is right. Pursue what is right. Paul writes in verse 21, confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. Paul probably still has the pen in his hand as he writes this, and he brings up obedience. Now, if you are seriously thinking now at this point, you say what? Hold on. Didn't Paul say he wanted to graciously and patiently encourage Philemon to come to an understanding of what to do, not order him? That's what he said in verse 8, right? I'm bold enough in Christ to command you to obey, to do what is required. Yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. And yet here, he says, confident of your obedience. What is Paul saying here? I thought Paul didn't want to command him. Doesn't he want Philemon to act out of his own heart conviction? Well, the short answer is yes. And here Paul is not changing his tune. See, Paul often uses obedience to refer to the natural response to the gospel. He calls it the obedience in faith, or the obedience of faith. You see that in several places, but Romans 1:5 is one of those places. Talking about the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations to those who believe. And then at the end of Romans, he says basically the same thing. In Romans 16, verse 26. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic warnings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith. This is Paul's shorthand for true conversion. The obedience of faith, then, is very similar to what we see in the Apostle John's teaching in 1 John. If you do not have saving faith if you are not obedient to what God commands you to do. It's the same thing that James talks about in his epistle. Faith without works is dead. You are obedient to God if you are having faith in God. There's no such thing as someone who has faith in God without being obedient to what God would have him do. So Paul's appeal to Philemon to obey and confident of his obedience is simply saying, look, Philemon, I trust you know what the Bible teaches about forgiveness. I trust you know what I've taught you about forgiveness. I trust you know what Jesus taught about forgiveness. And I trust you know that your Savior has forgiven you greatly. And so I trust that there's going to be an appropriate, right response. It's only at this point that he even brings that up. I'm confident of your obedience to forgive. He's reminding Philemon, there is indeed a right response to this situation. And the right response is forgiveness. Forgiveness is what is gospel-minded. And gospel-transformed Christians will pursue forgiveness. As one commentator writes, Philemon, Paul suggests, is faced with a situation which, however much he would should act voluntarily and on the basis of love, really has only one course of action open to him, and that is to forgive. Well, then we see the enigmatic phrase at the end of verse 21. Knowing that you will do even more than I say. And after reading several commentators, basically we have no idea what this means. What do you mean, even more than I say? Well, we don't know. People have several guesses, and basically everyone has their own idea. Some people believe that this means that Philemon would release Onesimus from his slavery. But most feel that this is probably far-fetched, and it's reading into the passage a 21st century ethic on slavery. Some believe that this means that Paul expects Philemon to send Onesimus back to Rome with him to serve him in the work of the ministry there. But then why would you tell Philemon that he's coming soon? Paul says in verse 22, I'm coming soon, prepare a guest room for me. So why would that be the more? That doesn't make any sense. So using your sanctified imagination, come up with your own solution. I've come up with a few, but one potential option would be maybe he was giving Onesimus an opportunity to teach in the church and to exercise his gifts and promote Onesimus as a leader in the church now that he's been transformed by the sake of the gospel. Maybe he's promoting Onesimus to chief among his slaves, giving him more responsibility because now he's a brother in Christ. I don't know. I'm not exactly sure. But what we do know is this. Christian forgiveness is lavish in its effect. And forgiveness is always the right response and includes going above and beyond what the world would say is the normal results of a restored relationship. It's because we treat each other as a family. That forgiveness is the right thing to do is evident not just in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament as well, where Israel is instructed to be godlike to each other, including forgiving monetary debts every 7 years, freeing those who sell themselves into slavery, responding with grace when wronged. And one of the places where God's faithful character as a forgiver is abundantly on display is Psalm 99. You can turn with me if you want and look with me as I read this wonderful psalm. Psalm 99, we're going to focus on verses 6 through 9, the end of that psalm. Psalm 99, verses 6 through 9. The psalmist writes this. Moses and Aaron were among his priests. Samuel also was among those who called upon his name. They called to the Lord, and he answered them. In the pillar of the cloud he spoke to them. They kept his testimonies and the statutes that he gave them. O Lord our God, you answered them. You were a forgiving God to them, but an avenger of their wrongdoings. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy mountain, for the Lord our God is holy. Here you see the balance in Scripture that you see time and time again, that God is not only forgiving of debts, but one who is avenging wrongdoings. I think it's very interesting in verse 8 that these people, Moses and Aaron, Samuel, were far from perfect people. These people were people that God had to forgive. He was a forgiving God to them specifically, allowing them to be his workmen, allowing them to be his servants. I think of Moses, as I read recently this week in Exodus. What did he do in the burning bush incident? No, God, don't send me. I can't talk. Look, I stammer. Send somebody else. And then he says, well, wait, the people won't believe me. And so then God gives him the sign of the staff, right? You see, Moses was far from perfect. He was far from a willing servant of God. And yet, God forgave him of his unbelief, of his excuses that he constantly made. And God forgave him and used him mightily in the work of the ministry. It's exactly what God does. And that's exactly what God encourages us to do. To be those who are forgiving debts. Forgiving those who sin against us. And as you pursue being holy as God is holy, then there's only one right response to being sinned against. Not vengeance, not a vindictive spirit, but forgiveness. Paul next mentions another motivation for Philemon to do what is right, and that's, remember, there is always accountability. Remember, there's always accountability. We see that in verses 22 through 24. Paul says this, at the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. As a commentator says, it is likely that this is more than a casual request for Paul to come and visit. Paul plans to come and see just what has happened with Onesimus and Philemon. He plans to see if Philemon indeed has embraced Onesimus as a brother in Christ and forgiven him. In the church, there's rightly accountability to do what is right. We have a number of people here this morning who've heard the same truth. Many of you have small groups. Many of you have a spouse. Many of you have friends to keep each other accountable to this biblical exhortation to forgive one another. And so when you are tempted to go to your brother and sister in Christ and complain about such and such a person and what they did or they didn't do, that brother and sister in Christ has every right to say, wait, you've been forgiven so much. Why won't you forgive this person? We should be those who have that accountability in our church. Well, Paul lays it on even thicker at the end of verse 22. Same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I'm hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. So here Philemon says, oh, great. Now the Apostle Paul is expecting me to pray that he would get released. And if I'm not praying, then he's not going to get released. And when I do pray that he is released, he's going to come straight to me. And so Paul is saying, look, Philemon, I want you to pray that I would get released so that there could be this accountability, so I could come and visit you, so I could come and encourage you, and so that my heart could be refreshed by seeing how you have forgiven Onesimus and welcomed him back into your home. We all can get a little squeamish or even chafe with accountability because we know we don't always do what is right. Essentially, Paul is saying, that's what you should pray for, Philemon. Pray for accountability. Pray that I would be released so that I can come right there and see what's happened. Well, if that's not enough, Paul adds the weight of some of Philemon's close companions in 23 and 24. He says, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greeting to you. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. We've already gone into quite a bit of detail looking at each of these fellow workers of Paul and Philemon as we looked at their names in the end of Colossians a couple of weeks ago. So I'm not going to do that here, but I just want to point out one difference between these passages. Epaphras here is called a fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, whereas Aristarchus was previously called the fellow prisoner. And so we can assume that Epaphras, the founding pastor in Colossae, Philemon's close friend, has stayed behind in Rome with Paul to voluntarily be a prisoner, like Aristarchus before him, with Paul, to be an encouragement to him, to help him in some way. Maybe they're taking turns. I don't know. Maybe Aristarchus was for 1 week and Epaphras is the next week. They're taking turns staying with the Apostle Paul. The point is, though, that Philemon probably knew each of these men personally, or at least he knew of them. And the weight of their greetings indicated that they, too, knew exactly what Paul was writing to Philemon. They knew the situation between Onesimus and Philemon. They had been acquainted with Onesimus' useful service, with his amazing conversion. And they would add their witness to keep Philemon accountable to do what is right. For the Christian, there is indeed a right response of forgiveness. And we are accountable not only to God, but to each other, to respond as God would respond. Live your life then openly and honestly in the church. Be known. Express your struggles candidly and seek accountability. This accountability is indeed a motive to do what is right and forgive our brother and sister in Christ. The final motive is like the first. The first motive was to remember your unpayable debt. Remember your salvation. Now, remember the grace that you've been given in Christ and give that grace back to those in the form of forgiveness. Give back grace in verse 25. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. This is a common conclusion to many of Paul's letters. To end on a note of grace, some say it's formulaic, but there's nothing formulaic in Paul. This is a rich in meaning for both us and the apostle. Because after all, grace, as you know, is a free gift that you don't deserve. The grace of Christ is the forgiveness that you've been blessed with because you know Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. That comes from knowing Him. Forgiveness comes from knowing the grace of God. And this grace is freely given. It's given to us while we were still sinners, right? And it's really a simple grace. Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will indeed be saved. Grace is so simple. Give up living for you. Live for Christ as your Lord and your sins are forgiven. You're given a hope of eternal life, a hope of a resurrected body that will live forever like our Savior. And you're given forgiveness of your sins. You recipients of grace, give back grace in return. Learn to forgive even the worst of sins against you. Do what is right, what is honoring in God's eyes, and be restored to full fellowship that far exceeds the world's expectations. That is what the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write to Philemon. And that is what we would do well to apply to our lives. In closing, I'd like to share a rather lengthy story of forgiveness and the power of forgiveness. At 7:55, Sunday, December 7th, 1941, a day which you all remember lives in infamy, a surprise air raid commenced on the U.S. Naval Fleet based at Pearl Harbor in Hawaii. In less than 2 hours, 2,403 Americans were killed, 1,178 were wounded, and much of the U.S. Pacific Fleet was destroyed or damaged. The raid was led by a brilliant 39-year-old Japanese Navy pilot, Mitsuo Fuchida, whose idol at the time was Adolf Hitler. The single event led to the U.S. entering the war and ultimately the devastation of the Japanese homeland by American conventional and atomic bombs. And after the war, Fuchida was haunted by memories of death and destruction. And in an effort to rectify the wrongs, he turned to a quieter life and began to contemplate a world with no more war. His contemplation soon turned to a desire to write a book he intended to call No More Pearl Harbors, in which he would urge the world to pursue peace. However, he struggled to find a principle on which to base the peace, and the book project was delayed. In the meantime, two events eventually led him to the principle for which he was searching. The first was a report that he got from a friend, a former POW who has returned to Japan after the war. Fuchida met with his friend and asked him about the conditions of the camp, who replied that they weren't great, but that everything was made bearable by frequent visits from a young woman named Peggy Covell. Peggy did all she could for the men in the camp. She brought them newspapers, magazines, and even helped care for the sick. When asked why she was doing this, she explained that it was because her parents had been killed by the Japanese army. The prisoners were shocked, but she explained that her parents were missionaries in the Philippines, and after a failed attempt to flee, they were accused of being spies and killed on the spot. At first, Peggy admitted struggling with hatred, but eventually came to remember why her parents were there in the first place and their commitment to ministering to all men, including the Japanese. She gradually became convinced that her parents had forgiven their murderers, and if they could forgive, then she should no longer operate under a cloud of hatred and vengefulness, but instead forgive and love. So she decided to minister to the Japanese in the nearby POW camp. Fuchida was touched by the story of forgiveness, which went against every fiber of his own understanding of honor, of shame, and of vengeance. Could it be that the answer he had been looking for was found in knowing Peggy's God of love and forgiveness? Shortly thereafter, Fuchida was summoned by General Douglas MacArthur. And as he got off the train in Tokyo, he was handed a pamphlet entitled, "I Was a Prisoner of Japan." The story was written by an American sergeant, Jacob DeShazer, who spent 40 months in a Japanese prison cell after his B-25 bomber ran out of fuel after the famous Doolittle raid. After the war, he came back to Japan as a missionary to spread the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, the pamphlet told DeShazer's story of conversion, which, interestingly enough, happened while he was imprisoned by the Japanese. He and his prisoners were treated very badly in prison, and in fact, three of his fellow crewmen were killed by prison guards. Yet for some reason, the prisoners were given a Bible to read in their solitary confinement. When DeShazer had his turn, he voraciously read both the Old and the New Testaments, and in 3 weeks, he was converted by God's grace in June of 1944. The remainder of his imprisonment, he focused his attention on staying alive so that if freed, he might be able to return to Japan as a missionary. He also ceased holding animosity in his heart against the brutality of the guards. Fuchida was deeply impressed again. And here was a second example of love overcoming hatred and the power of forgiveness to actually change the hearts and lives of people. Excitedly, he determined to learn all he could about this forgiveness, and he obtained a New Testament from the same missionaries who gave him the pamphlet as he returned home, and he began to read. Then, in September of 1949, several months later, Fuchida's eyes were opened, and he turned from living for himself and began to follow Christ as his Lord and Savior. The rest of his life, Fuchida traveled as an evangelist, and he faithfully taught about God and the God of forgiveness. Fuchida had found the missing principles on which to base his book, and his short autobiography is called From Pearl Harbor to Calvary. It's still in print. The power of God's forgiveness on display in the lives of other Christians and in the Word of God left a lasting impression on Fuchida, as he alone, as God alone, is the guiding principle to finding peace, to finding eternal peace. As we've learned, our grace shown in forgiveness, when motivated by God's grace in our lives, motivated by doing what is right in His eyes, this forgiveness will most definitely provide refreshment and nourishment to the souls of those within the church. And may God even use your forgiveness to bring even the most hardened of unbelievers like Fuchida to a saving knowledge of Christ, and the most glorious forgiveness available to man, a forgiveness that covers a multitude of sins and lasts for eternity. Let's pray.